afternoon I want to consider with you something of the great wonder and truth of his provisions for us, even Jesus' provisions, that we might have them and perhaps supply some reason for saying that we love him in a very real and wonderful way. Of course, you know that when man in the beginning fell, man fell into an unsaved condition of soul, and it isn't long before one sees, working out through the scriptures, the results of this dreadful fall. The tremendous loss can only be gauged, really, in the words of scripture, and as we examine this great truth together, we shall see the great intentions of God. One of the things that you and I have to understand and come to a real knowledge of, grasping this thing firmly in our hearts, is that it is God's intention to share with us his own condition, his own state. Too often we think and feel that as long as we're saved from going to hell, that dreadful place, then that's all right. And as long as we're sure of not going to a lost eternity. But, beloved, it isn't just that. It's having a lost time that God is concerned about as well. And he wants to bring us into his own glorious condition, and mark it well, he does not feel that he has got through with anybody until he has brought them into states, inward states and conditions of the mind and the imagination and of the affections and everything, states that are comparable with his own. And that is why, into the midst of a fallen world, he came himself. God in Christ came right down here on the earth. And we're told that he reconciled us to himself. And too often again we think of substitution and how God cleared away the barriers that kept us from himself. But you've got to emphasize the word himself. He reconciled us to himself. That's it. Not reconciled us to himself, but to himself. This is the wonder of it. And more, the glory of this simple truth fills my heart and my mind as I read this great book, that I see that it is himself for myself. Jesus Christ came to offer his self for my self. And I, myself, can have his self. Amen. That's a wonderful thing for the heart to realize. And that, in states of living, whilst I'm on the earth, both spiritually and in my mental and soul and affection realm and in everything, and to some extent in my physical realm as well. I say some extent in that I haven't yet got a glorified body. But praise the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you and me to take this book in our hands and go back, and this afternoon I want to spend the most time in the Old Testament, I think practically all the time. That's a very unusual thing for us when we're together, I know. But to see what God means, we can see this worked out in God's ancient people. Let's start, shall we, in the book of Exodus. And in that great third chapter that we're all very familiar with, I'm sure. And I'd like to say a word here because I expect it would be very unusual if somewhat of the great, I almost said controversy that's abroad in the land concerning the name of Jesus and the name of God. I want you to understand that Jesus is not the name of God. When God was manifest in the flesh, he was called Jesus. But God's name is given quite clearly in this third chapter of Exodus. And once you lay hold of this truth, it may keep you from some error. And the truth is in verse 14. God's name is there. I am. That's right. Jesus was the manifestation of I am on the earth. You remember he kept saying, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am. You know, that's right. You know all his I ams. Oh, at least I hope you do. You'll find them in John's Gospel mostly. But strangely enough, the first revelation of I am comes in the Synoptics. But I won't take that with you at the moment. But it's in this great third chapter that the Lord comes and he starts to speak to Moses concerning his people that were in dreadful captivity. They were not enjoying the life that God intended them to have when they were on the earth. It was not God's intention that his people should be under darkness and affliction and, as he calls it, the house of bondage. They were absolutely bound up when they were in this place, and it was not God's intention that his people should be in any state like this. And he comes to Moses at Horeb, the Mount of God, and he reveals himself to him in the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. And we'll see this, shall we? God calls to Moses, and he speaks in this manner. Verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now notice, quite emphatically, God states his intention. He would not have come down except for this reason. He wouldn't have burned in that bush except for this reason. He did not just come to display himself to Moses. He revealed himself to Moses as this great God in order that he might reach the needs, if you like, burn through to the states of his people and bring them out of their conditions. Amen. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And in that phrase, beloved, a land flowing with milk and honey, lies the great simple heart of God. For I want with you to trace several references through this Old Testament concerning this wonderful truth of a land flowing with milk and honey. You must understand this, that God is talking about the basic conditions of the land. And I suppose that quite enough of us in this room have been together at some time or another, for me only to need to remind you that the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan that was to become Israel, praise God, it was the Old Testament statement concerning the basic condition of the human soul. Was your dwelling here in your human earth? Your basic condition has to be an equivalent in the spirit or in the soul realm of milk and honey. Now, milk and honey are, again, if I may use the word, basic. There were other things in that land. We shall look at one or two of them probably if we have time. No clock, so that's good. All right. Tea at 5 o'clock, I imagine. Brother always looks up like that when I talk about time. All right. And we shall see that there are other things. But when God starts to describe the promised land, he says, now I'm promising you a state, a condition, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's what I'm promising you. Now I need only ask you this question. You answer it. Does this describe the natural basic condition of your redeemed soul? If not, there's something wrong. For you will know that honey, it wasn't something that was cultivated, it just was. And milk needed no cultivating, fruit does, corn does, all these things do. But milk and honey are just there. That's right. The bees are there, the flowers are there, and when they were going to get into this land, they were going to find that it was just flowing with this basic sweetness and this wonderful, simplest form of nourishment, goodness and fatness and everything in milk. That's what they were going to find. And this, beloved, in the redeemed soul, it doesn't matter at the moment about other things. It does do in the long run, but in for our consideration this afternoon, I want to ask you this question. Is this the way you and other people that live with you? Is this the way your soul, yourself, would be described? Sweet, good, wholesome, nourishing. Now that's the normal basic soul state of the person that's been redeemed by the blood and regenerated by the Spirit. And of course going on into the great fullness of the Spirit. Now this is what God wanted. He wanted this for his people. Because in Canaan, in Egypt, you see, it had been the opposite of sweetness. It had been bitterness. You will remember their lives were made bitter. It will tell you that. The scripture says so. And you will know how that they were a people that were ground down. God says, I've seen their afflictions. I've heard their cry. I've come down to deliver my people from this. I want my people to have something that's worthy of God. That's right. I want to bring over my natural states of eternal being. I want them to come into this fairest of all lands, that there they may enjoy the highest and the best of what I have and can provide for them whilst they're down here on this earth. Wonderful truth. And beloved, you will remember that God talks about this in the New Testament. He talks about roots of bitterness. You see, while these people were in Egypt, they were in dreadful need. I need not describe that to you. But they were in that great house of bondage. They had taskmasters over them. But oh, God wanted them to be in a place that was just flowing. Flowing. Full. And you know that flowing is always a revelation in the natural states of fullness. That's right. It flows when it's full. God, bring us all into this great condition. Now let's go then with our Bibles in hand. And we will be able to see, beloved, why so many people do not enjoy, as they should, something of these great things. Go with me, for instance, into the 33rd chapter of this same book. We won't be able to take every reference, but in this 33rd chapter, following the 32nd, now you will know that in the great 32nd chapter, we have the dreadful story of Moses being called up the mountain, and of course that's not dreadful, but when God had finished revealing the great law to him, and he was coming down the mountain with the two tablets of stone in his hand, with the law written thereon, God's righteousness, God's basic righteousness. You see? And you will know that in this great condition, the word flowing is used. For if you cast your mind into the book of Isaiah, you will remember that the prophet speaks of when God came down and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Do you remember that? Moses, God came down on that mountain and the whole of the mountain was a flame with fire. And presently, out of the fire comes Moses with the law, the basic righteousness of God in his hands. And he comes down the mountainside to present this tremendous truth to the waiting people. And you know, he says, he can hear a noise, and they wonder what the noise is. And presently when they get down there, they see these people, they're worshipping a golden calf that Aaron had made, you see. And the terrible sequel that Moses cast the law out of his hand, broke it. And then he goes back up the mountain again to make intercession for them because of their sin. And that's how the 32nd chapter ends. And in chapter 33, the Lord says to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now, you've got to understand God's earnestness here. He had committed himself that these people should have and enjoy and live in this great basic condition. And he so wanted them to get there that he said, I won't go up there. I want you to go, but I won't go in the midst of you. You're going to have it because I've said so. If I come, I shall have to kill you. I shall have to consume you if I come. Because you understand it, don't you? They were people who were so unchanged, basically. None of them were regenerate. You understand that? None of them knew the great regenerating, personally regenerating power of the Spirit of God. They enjoyed something of God's blessings, but they never knew this. And so he said, I won't go up in the midst of you, because if I do, you know what will happen. But I do want you to have it. Go! This is his, God's dilemma, if we may use these phrases about God. God was always having tremendous difficulties with these ancient people. He could not get them to go up and be the kind of people he wanted them to be. I don't know whether he can get you. I don't know whether you want to be. I don't know that. I know what he can do in this great covenant. I know what he can give you all if you'll have it. He's so real. Here's the great tragedy with God, really. He said, I won't go up in the midst of you, you see. Yet in this great new covenant of ours, this is the very thing he said, I want to come down, right down there in the midst of you. Here's the tremendousness of it, the great change. And he even assumed flesh. And then when they sought to destroy his flesh, which, praise God, they couldn't, he said, well, all right, I'll come in the spirit then. That's right, you see. You can't keep me out. This is the tremendousness of our God. Just keep these things in your mind very clearly when you're reading this book. I want you people to have this land. I want you to live here. God knew he could do his people so much more good if they lived in this condition. You take them up, Moses. I'll stay away out of the midst of you. You know the consequences of this, perhaps if you are familiar with the great revelation of God in the scriptures. But do see this deep, deep longing of God for your condition, beloved. We'll trace it again. And this time we'll go into the book of Numbers. And when you get to this great book of Numbers, and the 13th chapter, we're finding the people of Israel on the borders of the land. Not after they're wandering in the wilderness, but beforehand. And in chapter 13, you will find these wonderful words. Verse 26 we'll break in, shall we? They went, came to Moses after they'd searched the land, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are stronger than they. We are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And oh, beloved, here's the thing. When these people went into this land, it didn't matter whatever else they saw. They saw that this land really did flow with milk and honey. They saw it. They went and spied it out. They said, it's absolutely true. If we get into that land, it'll all be lovely and full of nourishment and good and sweet, and my word. I know this, beloved, that this basically is one of the greatest longings of a soul that's got its eyes open to truth. Oh, to be in a basic condition. I mean, fruit comes of culture and cultivation. Fruit comes of toil. Fruit and harvests and everything else. But honey, to be able to just go and take it as you wanted it. Milk, just to have it as it was flowing. My word. We all want to be there. Is that right? God intended his people to be there. Well, let me ask you if you are. Really? And don't be afraid to face this, beloved. If you're not in this state, if life to you is not sweet, if there is bitterness there, and one of the great things that marked out the children of Israel when they didn't get into this land, but wandered about in the wilderness, was this great bitterness. They were always murmuring. You will remember that when they removed from Sinai and came to that water where they went to drink, the first thing they said about it, it is Marah. It's bitter. Bitter. And you know, beloved, there's so much in life that brings bitterness upon bitterness. And it's only the soul that's really through with God that can be sweet under all conditions. For you will agree with me that though you may alter the smell and taste of honey, you can't alter its sweetness if it be real honey. It's always sweet. It may have this flavor or that flavor about it, according to where the bees worked, from what flowers they extracted their nectar and so on. But, beloved, it's always basically sweet. You can't alter it at all. And how lovely this is, that whether these things work on the flowers of thorns, or whether they work on the flowers of just grow in the field or somewhere else, they'll always bring sweetness. Always bring sweetness. And this is how the Lord intends it to be. You see, beloved, this owes nothing to any labor you may put upon it. It's either that or you're not in it. That's the thing I want to say to you. That's what it is when you're there. So you know whether you've come or not. In the wilderness, murmurings, complainings, fightings, squabblings, disagreements, all sorts of things, all coming out of bitter spirits. In the promised land, hallelujah, wherever you look, there's honey running. You can't help it. You can go to a thorn thicket and it's there. Weren't any hives, of course, in those days. Not modern ones, anyway. Or you could go to the sweetest apple tree among the trees of the wood, and there you'd find it, just the same. Honey. You see? in the forest. Someone could come and stick the end of their spear in and put it to their lips and their eyes are lightened. This is what God intends. Praise the name of the Lord. And you can always tell whether a person is in this basic state of sweetness, because you see, words are likened to it. Sweeter than honeycomb. Honey in the honeycomb. His words. Now you can always tell, you've only got to listen to people. You've only got to listen to their words. You can tell whether they're sweet inside or not. That's all you have to do. They don't have to sort of bang a tambourine and jump around or anything like that. That's got nothing to do with it. Not this basic thing. You've got to listen to them when they run into a thorn thicket and see. That's what you've got to do. You soon see whether people are in it. Oh, may the Lord teach our hearts this great and wonderful thing. For I confess to you, beloved, as I move around and I hear mighty prophecies and I sometimes see wonderful works, I nearly said old heart, I wouldn't say I'm over, my heart longs to hear in the midst of all this. I want to hear, I want to know the sweetness. I want to get the nosegay of God. I want to know this basic thing that tells me the soul is saved and being saved in everything, in every state of life. And it's not being allowed to run out to bitterness and all the other things that bring it to ruination in the midst of all its great pleroma of gifts or what it may have. This is the thing that God is after. I want my people to live in milk and honey. That's what I want. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. I like this. Glory be to the name of the Lord. If I come and stay in your house, I just want you to be sweet and good and wholesome to me. I don't want you to start performing miracles in front of my eyes. I don't want that. I don't know whether you do, but I don't. Not that they aren't worthwhile when they're there, but give me the milk and the honey. Hallelujah. This is what God wants us to have. To be normally nice and beautiful, like a citizen of glory. Amen. Let's go on. Now, lots of people, beloved, they never really get here. If you look with me into the 16th chapter, and you'll see the reason they don't get there. They get there because basically, in their heart, there's a great big lie. I don't know whether you like me saying these things, but we've got to face what the Bible says. Let me repeat an oft-repeated phrase. I didn't write it. God wrote it. We've got to face it. We've got to believe it. We've got to see. We've got to let God search us right out. And we say we believe in this and that and the other, but what's the use of multiplying all our beliefs, beloved, if this isn't a functioning thing in our lives? And we look into this 16th chapter and we'll read this. It's the terrible story of the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16. And in verse 12, it's Moses speaking. He calls for Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." Here's rebellion for you. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us here in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." There it is. Now here's the basic lie in the heart. And this is why people never get into the real sweetness and the purity and the goodness and the fatness of God, because they say it's better in Egypt. They say it was Egypt that flowed with milk and honey. They want the sweetness of the world. Their hearts have never been ruptured from it. The great basic takeover of God has never been in their lives. You see. Oh, beloved, you see where it comes from, don't you? A great rebellious spirit. We won't. That's right. It isn't that we can't, it's that we won't. And I want to say to you, beloved, there's absolutely no reason why the tremendous miracles of the grace of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit can't take place in you to change you by the Holy Ghost into a person that is as good to God as his own son in these basic qualities. That you can be as sweet to Father as Jesus is, amen, and as wholesome and as nourishing. And that's why he wants to take you to live with him forever, you see. Not to put himself to the eternal trouble of keep trying to hook murmurings and grumblings and complainings out of you. Trying to get rid of this out of your life and that out of your life. Oh, beloved, there's a place to which God intends to bring every man and woman that will believe him and yield to him, where it's all dealt with. Glory to God. And finally, and once and for all, either they were in Canaan or out of it. One of the two. When they were in, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Glory. When they were out, oh dear. You know when people are out or in, you're in, don't you? Well, they're in. Bless the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Talked about putting out the eyes of men and all this terrible and elaborate talk. All right. What do you think? Do you want what this world is providing? Do you really think it's sweet out there? There are some pleasures of sin that you can enjoy for a season. Care. But what are these to be compared with this which flows so fully and so gloriously in the land of God? We'll go a step further. Let's go into the Leviticus letter. It's not on, it's on in the truth, but not on in Scripture. You go back to the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And in this great thing here, let our hearts see and understand. We'll read together, shall we? Verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. Leviticus 20, verse 22, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out, and ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things. You can read about them earlier in the chapter. Therefore, I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean and unclean. Amen. What a marvelous place to be in, beloved. Now, if you want to have and live in this tremendous condition of soul and inward mental state and enjoyment of life while you're on this earth, my beloved, listen. You must understand that you are to be a separate people. Separate. Glory be to God. You must be separate. You must put difference between the clean and the unclean. You must do this by the glorious Spirit that lives in you. If you can't distinguish between what's clean and unclean, you may depend the Holy Ghost has no residence in you. If you could only do it by a code of rules, do's and don'ts, the Holy Ghost has not come to you. If you need someone to be your mentor, your teacher, the Holy Ghost has not come to you. The Holy Ghost, beloved, he comes to do it all himself. And the revulsion will be from the spiritual state within you. The separation will be, and the rejection will be from within you. That which cannot unite. And you will be able to put a clear difference yourself between the clean and the unclean. And you are to be a completely separate people. You are not to walk in the ways of these other nations. You are not to do it at all. You are to be different. You are not to be the same. You are not to seek to ape them. You are not to try and walk in the steps that they walk in. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be basically sweet, if you want to hold this position, if you want to remain in this state, then, beloved, just let go on this matter of cleanness and uncleanness. Just let go on the matter of mixing with everybody else and not being separate in this great spiritual position, beloved, and you'll soon lose everything. You'll soon lose it. Beloved, the surest indication to a person's inward state is whether they're sweet or bitter. If you're bitter over the events of life, if you're bitter because you haven't got the top job in your work, if you're bitter because you've been passed over, if you're bitter because of this, that, and the other, oh, beloved, the Lord brings you into a place where you can take it just like Jesus. That's what the Lord wants you to see. And it isn't by striving. It isn't by struggling to do it. It's a natural, basic condition. You no more have to struggle to be basically in the condition of a son of God than you have to struggle now to be a human being. You just are. Amen. Let this sink right in. Let it come right deeply into your heart. And we'll press on. And this time we'll go into that other Mosaic book, Deuteronomy, and we'll look in chapter 26. And in this lovely chapter, it's one of those chapters in the Bible that is a chapter of fulfillment. It's speaking of the time when they shall really be in the land, and they've lived there long enough. You see, it says in verse 1, when you're there, you're possessing it, you're dwelling in it. That's right, you're really there. Then they were to bring the first fruits to God. What a marvelous thing. And in verse 3, you're to go to the priest and you're to say, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come. I'm here. Amen. Now, you're supposed to be able to do that. You, each one of us, ought to be able to stand here this afternoon and profess to the Lord and say, I've come, Lord, I'm here. It's right. What you said is absolutely right, Lord. Amen. Now, this is what he means when it says, when you read in your New Testament that you receive power from on high, that you shall be witnesses unto him. That's how Jesus lived, in this basic, sweet and wonderful and glorious condition. You see? Lord, it's right. I'm here. Amen. Why, it's a marvelous thing. And as you look down this chapter, you see verse 8. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. That's a marvelous thing. And 15, speaking to God now, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. What a wonderful thing. All right. You can do that, can you? Say, Lord, it's all right. Everything's sweet. Everything's wonderful. Everything's right. I want to confess this to you, beloved. In the course of ministry, one finds over and over and over again conditions that are often thought to be demonic. Conditions that can be described in technical terms and departmentalized, you might say, and categorized, and so on, so on, so on, so on. But I've discovered that over and over and over again, there is back in these persons' lives states of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. Here then is the trouble. And whilst at first it seems to be against my father what he did, or my mother what she said, or my husband how they've carried on, or so and so and so and so, in the end, beloved, these conditions are nothing more than rebellion against God. For in the end it is God allowed it. That's right. And this is that which opens the door for so much upon which evil spirits play. They move over these grounds in tremendous number, I was going to say, and power, and to terrible effect in people's lives. Because this inward bitterness. Now, beloved, there isn't any neutral state. It's either bitter or sweet. And God knows this. You see, even in these days that we're reading here, you will find that they had to bring a basket full of fruit, they had to fill it up, they had to go and put it there in front of the priest and say, it's all here. And it was marvellous what was in the basket, no doubt. But that was all the result of their own labours. They gathered the fruit. They planted this. They harvested that. They tilled the ground. They done everything. But it was only as a result as of dwelling in the land that flowed with milk and honey. Lord, we're here. You brought us out of all that. Isn't it a terrible thing, beloved, that so many people are never really brought out of it? Right out of it. All together. You see, the psalmist puts his finger on it. Forget your father's house, he says. Forget it. Amen. It doesn't matter about what happened to you in the past. The great thing is that the king wants you brought before him in raiment of fine needlework. He wants you to be all pure and lovely within. But you see, here's one of the great tricks of the devil. He keeps the mind going back and gathering resentments. Explanations for this going wrong in the life. And all the host of psychiatry and psychology to help you to do it too. To go back there and sit at the feet of scientists and find out everything you can about the past. And, oh, beloved, the tremendousness about God, he says, I've come down to deliver my people. That's right. To bring them out of it. To bring them out of it. And the wonder about it all is this, beloved, that because we're in this age in which we're living, he can take it out of you. Amen. So that there's no resentment and no bitterness and nothing at all there. Nothing. And you can look back over the past, beloved, and it's eternity, for eternity goes that way as well as that way. Eternity doesn't start from here, beloved, and goes up. It always has been. And God wants to bring you into that one eternal life and glory that he's always known. It's always been there. The life that is, the life that was, the life that ever shall be. Glory be to God. I am, he said, those conditions are not. I am. What you were is not. Praise God. This is a tremendous thing for the heart to realize and lay hold on. This is the deliverance. If I went round you each one and I asked you individually and I said, my friend, brother, sister, anything back in your past that you look back to and you think about and it comes to your mind and your heart, and resentment comes and hardness comes over it, what she said, what he did, who your parents were, and everything. Nay, beloved, to realize what a dim picture this is really. Although the Old Testament does give us power of analysis in spiritual truth of the New Testament. That's one of the values of the Old Testament. It will enable you to analyze the things that are stated in the New. Always remember that. The God, beloved, he brings us right out of all this altogether. It's a new thing that he's doing. Things he could not do. He could just work it out in terms of geography. There was a land called Egypt, and here's a place called the wilderness, and here's a place called Canaan, you see. And here's a place called Horeb, where he comes down, and the bush burns, and then the law comes down. Both the same place. You understand that. Sinai is one of the peaks in the Horeb group there. And you God moves on and he shows you these things and you look at them. But my beloved, it's all so that your eyes may be focused by the power of God on what God did in just those few days, about 50 days from Calvary to Pentecost, and what God has accomplished during that time. Of absolute clearness. To set you utterly free. Do you see that? Are any of you in any kind of bondage to the past? Owing it to yourself to get some satisfaction by feeling angry. Or put out, or hard over things of the past. Look into your own family conditions, for instance. Your own personal and private relationships. These are the places where the devil does it. Right there. Stay in your office. This is where he does it, beloved. Instead of knowing, oh, glory be to God, that the Lord has brought you through to a place where you can say, Lord, I'm there. I'm there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's one good valuable thing about this Old Testament. It's this. It's very much down to earth. Canaan wasn't a place up in there. Up somewhere up there. It was right down here. That's where they lived. Right down here where they lived. On the earth. Glory be to God. The Lord is very much concerned about your earth state. Very much, beloved. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Let's go on. Into the 27th chapter. And in the 27th chapter, Moses is speaking to the elders of Israel, and he commands the people, saying, now you are to keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be, on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law. When thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land, in unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. And thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Amen. Now, I want to tell you that there are laws governing this spiritual state. There are laws that govern them. And the laws that govern them are laws of righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about the old Mosaic law. Not now. But as surely as you've been brought into this tremendous place by God giving you a new heart and writing his law upon the fleshy tables of your heart, beloved, as sure as that's being done, these are the basic life's law states that govern your continuing in a soul state of sweetness and wholesomeness and flowing love and tenderness and everything. You must keep the laws. Moses said that. Now, as soon as you get in, you're to plaster these great stones on Mount Ebal, and there you're to write the law. Amen. As it were, these two great stones are the gateway in. Soon as you get over Jordan, you've got to do it. This is the way in. Let nobody think that there are no laws to keep. Now, the Mosaic law was fulfilled. The great ceremonial sacrificial law, hallelujah. There's no more sacrifice, no more offering for sin. That once great offering of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And if you read the Hebrews letter, you'll find that by it he perfected forever them that are sanctified. By that one offering. Amen. Perfectly adjusted you forever. You need never go out of it anymore. You need never get back into the old. You need never slip into bitterness. You need never have a bitter memory. Never. Never a bitter state of heart. Never a bitter word. Nothing acid. Nothing cynical. Nothing hard. Nothing. That's God. Oh, what a wonderful thing, beloved. When once one sees this tremendous thing. Oh, I bless the Lord. When I, some few weeks ago, began to look into this thing much more closely, I thanked God for this oft-repeated praise of the land that flows with milk and honey. Amen. Amen. You see, it's your basic state. You find that milk and honey must never come onto the altar of God. You can't offer your basic states to God. It's always Christ. Amen. But this is the tremendous thing. As you ought to see, it's for you. Christ laid down his life, beloved, that you might be like him. That you might have his reactions, responses in all situations. He laid it down for you to have it. Don't you see? You're to have it, and you're not to rest until you've got it. Thank God you've been forgiven. Thank God for know that you're all right and you won't go to hell when you die. But glory be to God, this is so much greater. It's this that made Jesus Christ sit on a mountain and gather his disciples round him and says, if your enemy smites you on one cheek, turn the other. God. You can, if your soul's flowing with milk and honey. It's easy enough. And if your brother smites you on the other cheek, it should be twice as easy. You should give him a kiss for doing it. And if anybody says, give me a coat, say, here you are, take this as well. Well, but I thought these were kingdom states. Well, of course they're kingdom states, but the kingdom of God's come now. In here. Everybody's relegating them to the future. Opting out of their responsibilities. Talking dispensational truth. When all the glory of it, beloved, is here in the Holy Ghost. God knows no time. Not when he comes to occupy a man. If a man will go with him, he'll lift him up to the very heights of heaven. Amen. This is a glorious thing for the heart to realize. Why, when this first began to grip my soul, it was like fire in me. Like fire. Must go on to have everything that God wants me to have. Praise God. I want to tell you, it's useless you talking about fruit and all this business if you haven't got milk and honey. I know there's corn. I know there's wine. I know there's all sorts of things in this great promised land. Amen. And you should have them all. But Paul says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And God laid the foundation, milk and honey. Praise God. I think you'll all grant me this. You don't need big teeth for those. The babes can take it. That's the baby state. That's the sure sign that you're a babe and you're in. You haven't even got to learn to spit pips out if you're eating grapes. You just take milk and honey and you know that it's both of it is pre-digested food. Pre-digested. It's been processed by another living creature. Amen. What a tremendous thing it is, beloved, that God should reveal this wonderful thing to us. It's so simple, so lovely, so soft, so flowing. Amen. Wonderful. Let's go right on, shall we? This time, we'll go into Ezekiel. I think probably we'll have to wind up here. In Ezekiel, in the 20th chapter. These marvelous prophecies. Tremendous. Let's start at verse 5, shall we? Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am Jehovah your Elohim. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. There it is. That's the glory. The glory of all souls is it. Milk and honey that it's flowing with. There's enough for everybody. Let your enemies come and drink it. Let your enemies come and taste it. Let your brothers and sisters feed themselves on it. Amen. It's got to be flowing. Rivers of milk and honey rise, says Wesley, and all the fruits of paradise in endless splendor. That's right. This is the wonder of it all, beloved. And when you think that the basic thing of all that God spoke of, that he cleft his land with rivers, you know that out of the belly, says Christ, when the Holy Ghost is resident, flow rivers of living water. And the result of rivers of living water in the soul is the same as it was in Canaan. That's all they needed for the grass to grow in the fields, for the cows to eat, to bring the wine into the milk into being, and it's all that the flowers needed to produce their nectar for the honey to gather and give the, for the bees to gather and give the honey. There it is. Through the flowing of the precious waters. And Jesus said they flow out of a man. And if they flow out of a man, the other two basic conditions must be. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm talking about you. That's your glory. The Holy Ghost comes when Jesus is glorified. That's what the book says. And the rivers are flowing in thee. Not only rivers of water, rivers of milk, rivers of honey. Hallelujah. Praise God. More than I can contain. More than enough for anybody. More than enough for the whole wide world. That's right. Doesn't matter where they take you, where they put you. Is this a marvelous thing? What a vision of God. What a revelation. Isn't it glorious that God should want us to be in this position? Now let's just read on, beloved. This is what it says. Then I said unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, but they rebelled against me. Here's the lamentations of Ezekiel. The lamentations of God. They would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes. Listen to this. You didn't know this when you read in the books of Moses, but this is what the Holy Ghost does through prophecy, you see. Here's a revelation. They didn't forsake their idols of Egypt. See? They didn't. You wouldn't have thought that reading the books of Moses, unless you read it with spiritual insight, because it doesn't say that. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt. They didn't do it. Oh, I'll pour out my fury upon them. There it is. Now, beloved, idolatry will stop you from being sweet and nourishing and wholesome and good. And if you read that great 24th chapter of Joshua, which you need not do now, you will find that Joshua, speaking to the children of Israel, says this. You can choose to serve the idols that you served the other side of the flood, or you can choose to serve the idols that are this side of the flood. But he says, of me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, beloved, there are all kinds of idols you can pick up. And listen, God says he won't give his glory to another. He won't give his glory to graven images. He won't. I don't know what you think you're going to see as glory when you see Jesus. I don't know whether you think you're going to see sparks shooting out of his head or flames coming off him or what you imagine the glory to be. I don't know. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is that from a great basic sweetness, this wonderful manhood and Godhead is revealed. You think of what Jesus went through. You think of what Jesus went through, beloved. And he was so perfectly sweet. Everything wholesome about him. Why, you could trust babies with him. And men with him. Women with him. Didn't matter. He was lovely, glorious, precious. Doesn't matter how you find him, no matter what he's saying or to whom he's speaking, beloved, it's so wonderfully true. He's lovely. Flowing with milk and honey. Both associated with the word. We pointed it out before about honey and the honeycomb and the words to the taste and the sincere milk of the word. There it is. It always comes out here, beloved. In the end, it's those to whom you speak that know. Who is it that shares the confidences of your heart? You pour it into someone's ear. Something's poured into someone's ear. And I tell you, if they aren't basically sweet, the acid will burn down into their soul. Oh, beloved. Have you really left all those idols? Everything? So that if somebody was to describe you, they'd say, he's glorious. She's glorious. Amen. Yeah. The glory of all the lands. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know, beloved, don't you? That if there's plenty of honey, there's bound to be plenty of fruit. Just put a bit of labour in. You must have bees for fruit. Bound to be plenty of fruit if there's plenty of honey. If you just put the right amount of labour in, that's all. Glory. And the Lord will bring forth everything. And this is why in so many people's lives there is no real fruit of the Spirit. Because the basic proof that the Spirit has come is not there. Not there at all. They must pollinate these bees. They must fly over all the land. They must crisscross it everywhere. They must carry the great life-giving seed. They must do it. So unless the honey's there, beloved, there's no fruit. You understand this, don't you? Can't be. Let your hearts dwell upon this glorious truth. Let the Spirit lead you into it. There are lots of things you have to labor for. But these things, beloved, have got to be sweetly and naturally there. Amen. I think probably we'll leave it there because the time seems to be going on. We'll have a time in the presence of the Lord. You know exactly if you're in bondage, if you say, I'm in a house of bondage, I'm all shut up here, I've got to be brought forth. Well, the Lord says, I've come down to deliver. I've come down to deliver. You say, I need liberating, I need setting free. That's right. But what do you need setting free from? Firstly, let me ask you this question. Are these things you think you need setting free from, are they making you bitter? Hard? Harsh? Envious? Jealous of others? Nay, beloved, now take your eye right off everything else. And look right clear away to him. I've come down, he says. I'm going to do it. He'll do it now. If you'll trust him. Look clear through to him. Believe him. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. You talk to him.